Amen. Well, Aliva and Shereen, thank you for reading that for us. And Olivia, thank you for getting us started. So obviously, Brian mentioned that the text that I'm actually going to talk from is not a normal Easter text. We're walking, for those of you guys who are visiting, we're kind of walking our way through the book of Luke. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 7. But before we dive into that, you know, it's not uncommon for people to ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Or to say it another way, some people might phrase the question, if God is good, why do bad things happen? And it can sometimes feel like the worst things in life happen to some of the best people. And at times it can feel like God is out to get us. I'm sure we've all met people who have experienced suffering of some sort. For instance, one of our daughter's elementary school teachers, after she left the school, she got pregnant and had a young boy. And when he was a toddler, he was diagnosed with a rare form of leukemia. So for the next several years, he was in and out of Children's Hospital and various others. He would travel around the country, not on vacation, but to go to different clinics just to figure out how to fix his body, how to get his blood not to produce this cancer. And just about the time they thought they would get it fixed, it would come back. Well, thankfully, praise God, he's now about 10 years old and cancer-free. And it was neat to see and hear the testimony from this family as they looked at how, you know, how he kind of persevered. He had this great attitude throughout it. In fact, he won an award among all the kids with leukemia across the country. He was like the star child because of his attitude and the way that he and his family just persevered in the midst of this trial. But it still begs the question, why do things like that happen? And so as we continue our study through the book of Luke, we're going to see Jesus' interaction and influence in two specific situations, situations of suffering. But we're also going to think about how the cross ties into, how Easter Sunday, how Resurrection Sunday ties into the suffering that these people experience. So if you have your Bibles, let me encourage you to open them to Luke chapter 7. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation just because it's a little easier to read and hear. Most of my quotes are going to be from the ESV. And if you want to take notes, feel free to follow along there as well. But Luke chapter 7, verses 1 to 17 says this. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people, he returned to Capernaum. And at the time, the highly valued slave of a Roman officer was sick near death. And when the officer heard about Jesus, he sent some respected Jewish elders to ask him to heal his slave. And so they earnestly begged Jesus to help the man. If anyone deserves your help, he does, they said. For he loves the Jewish people and even built a synagogue for us. So Jesus went with them. But before they arrived at the house, the officer sent some friends to say, Lord, don't trouble yourself by coming to my home, for I am not worthy of such an honor. I am not even worthy to come and meet you. Just say the word from where you are and my servant will be healed. I know this because I am a man under authority, under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go and they go, or come and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it. And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. And turning to the crowd that was following him, he said, I tell you, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. And when the officer's friends returned to his house, they found the slave completely healed. And soon afterwards, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain, and a large crowd followed him. A funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. And the young man who had died was a widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. And the Lord saw that her heart When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. "Don't cry," he said. Then he walked over to the coffin and touched it, and the bearers stopped. "Young man," he said, "I tell you, get up." Then the dead boy sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. And great fear swept the crowd, and they praised God, saying, "A mighty prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people today." And the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray for us as we just consider this together. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you that you have written it here that we might understand you and how your will and your desires intersect with the realities that we face. God, I pray that you give us understanding of your word so that we might apply it to our lives for your glory. And Father, I pray that as I share these things, that may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So as we walk through this, I want to encourage you to just to have in the back of your mind these two stories, this Roman soldier, Roman centurion, with a beloved slave who was sick, this widow with her only son dead and the funeral possession. And while it's not necessarily a joyous topic that we might normally want to think about on Easter, let's begin by reflecting on this problem of suffering can take various forms. It can be the cancer like we discussed earlier with that young boy. It can be other sicknesses. It can be the death of a loved one. It can be the loss of a job. It can be mounting bills. Students, it can even be that bad grade in school when you can't even seem to get anything right. And I get it. It can be easy for us to look at our suffering and our pain as an all-encompassing obstacle to our happiness or joy. If this doesn't work right, then I can never be happy. But where does suffering come from? What causes it? Is there a purpose to our suffering? And maybe we even want to ask, why can't life just be easy and peaceful? Why can't it just be simple? And in reading through various parts of Scripture, we'll find that suffering is present really in everyone's life. It's something that touches all of us. It may take various forms, but we will all experience something that we might label as suffering at some point. So let's take a quick look through Scripture. The slides, we won't have slides for this, but what we have to understand that Scripture tells us is the source of our suffering is sin. The source of our suffering is sin. So back in the beginning of the Bible, in the creation of humans, Genesis 1, 27 to 28 says, "So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth.'" So from that, we can see that among all of creation, humans, you and I, are the only things that are made in God's image. We're the, as Kevin DeYoung has said in a devotional that I've been working through, he said, we are the highest of all of God's creation. We are the only thing that bears his image. And he gave them a mandate. He said, "I want you to be fruitful. I want you to have lots of kids. I want you to go fill the earth and subdue it. And I give you dominion over all of the animals and plants. You are to steward them." But then he gave them a mission, and he gave them a limitation on that mission. Genesis 2, 15 to 17, it says, "And the Lord God took the man, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" And it seems like in this, God gave them this one restriction because he alone wanted to be the one to instruct them, wanted to teach them. He wanted to convey his truth to them in the fellowship of community. And yet, as you probably know, Adam and Eve didn't follow God's command in Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. He says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. They had sinned, and they immediately knew it. And isn't it interesting how they try to cover it up? And we often try to do that. When we mess up, we want to fix it. We want to cover it up. We want to hide it. We want to get it out of the light because nobody wants to, we don't want anybody to see our shortcomings. And yet that's exactly what these first humans did. And so God in his justice, he came and he met with them and he provided some specific disciplines for them. In fact, to Adam, he said, cursed is the ground. Think about this. Adam ate, that was his sin. God said, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And so here the first thing that we have to recognize is that our sin has consequences outside of just us. All of creation now has been cursed because these first humans ate. And I believe that curse, too, is part of what happens in all of the world as we fight floods and as we fight fires, as we deal with droughts and tornadoes and hurricanes and so much more. All of that is a result of that initial curse. And in some way, it's a curse that perpetuates because of the ongoing sin of all of us. We keep messing up. We keep sinning. We're all tempted to go our own way. And yet God also provided a glimmer of hope when he gave them this discipline. Genesis 3:15 says, I will put enmity or put strife between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So here in the opening chapters of Genesis, we get a chance to see how God intended things and how humans messed it up and then how God disciplined, and yet also God provided a sense of hope where we get a first glimpse of the gospel. Let me look at one other verse and then we'll jump back to these passages in Luke. And that is that all creation is groaning and waiting for a day when God's people will be revealed, when God will bring redemption fully on the earth. Romans 8:18-22 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present life are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And I realize that's a lot to think in, but I wanted to lay that foundation because as we look at these two situations, the centurion and this widow, we have to understand that there is something common to them, really common to all of us, and that is we are all human. So why did this centurion slave go through this deathly illness? Why did this widow who was now destitute deal with the loss of her child? And I think it's easy for us to look at this and think, you know, these guys were generally good. I mean, Luke even records how the Jewish leaders said, hey, this centurion, he's a good man. He's done good for us. He helps his people. He built a synagogue for us. They were singing his praises. And they even told Jesus, he is worthy of you to come and heal this man. For the woman, we know a little bit less about that, but we know that in their day, a widow was utterly dependent on her family members, especially her children, and now her only son. Her means of survival for the rest of her life was gone. And I found it interesting in looking at that account that Jesus goes to her and he says, don't cry. everything is hopeless, but he says, don't cry. Often when we look at situations like this, and if we were to put ourselves in their shoes, we might think, God, why me? Why do I have to deal with this pain now? Do we really deserve it? I mean, there are times when we get what we deserve. There are times when we will make mistakes. Maybe we're driving a little too fast and we get a love letter from Montgomery County, right? They'll take a flashy picture of your license plate. Or maybe students, when you didn't study quite well enough, and you get that lovely F, if they still do Fs on grades. Or you fail a class because you cheated. We get that. But there are other times, maybe even many more times, when it's not a natural or specific reason that things are happening. Our loved one with terminal cancer, a debilitating sickness, a lack of understanding at school. Why didn't I get into that college program? Or why can't I get the job that I want, that I've been waiting for, praying for, trying for? Why do my dreams for hope, for employment or marriage keep getting dashed? We kind of have to recognize that all of this is common to us, largely because sin is common to all of us. But there is hope that we have, and that is the next major part of the what we're going to consider today, is the panacea of our Savior. And now I know most of us don't use that word panacea very often. In fact, I only got it because I needed something that started with P, and it was a good word there. But essentially, it means a complete solution, a complete fix for things. In other words, our Savior, Jesus Christ, addresses the presence, the fact that we are going through suffering. He addresses the presence of that, but he also provides the solution for it. Jesus addresses the presence of our suffering in the way that he sees our suffering and responds with compassion. I mean, think about these two people. When the centurion sent these Jewish leaders to Jesus, Jesus responded on their testimony. He's like, yeah, this sounds like a worthy guy. I'll be happy to come and heal this man. And yet this man, this centurion, realized he is not worthy in his own self. He is not worthy to have Jesus come and meet him. Which I think is an important lesson for all of us. Sometimes we feel like we have certain inalienable rights that God should do exactly what we ask him to. But we ultimately have to recognize that our sin makes us unworthy. And we need to go to him in humility. But I think what's interesting too is this man recognized that Jesus had authority to just say a word and it would be done. And Jesus marveled at his faith. But I love in that second story, when Jesus and this crowd of people is walking into town, I want you to imagine this. You know, they're walking, and maybe he's talking, maybe he's sharing some things. And as they're coming into town, this whole big funeral procession is going out. And he sees the bier or the coffin, and he sees the woman, and what's fascinating is the way that Luke describes it, is it says, and he saw her and had compassion on her. And I think for us, we need to recognize that when we are going through challenges, when we are going through suffering, when we are facing hardship, Jesus sees you. He knows what that pain is. He knows what that disappointment. He sees you. And we can be tempted to think that Jesus will do exactly what he did here, that he'll raise the dead, that he'll heal the terminally sick. He may or may not do that. But we can take comfort in knowing that he is aware and he is watching and he is caring. But I think there's a part of these stories that we can glean comfort and encouragement and understanding that Jesus is the salve, that balm. He's the solution for our suffering. Jesus brought healing to that Roman soldier servant, but eventually both the Roman soldier and that servant died. Jesus brought this young man back to life, but eventually both he and his mom died. There was a temporary solution there. In the moment, Jesus brought a help. In essence, he kind of brought a Band-Aid for them. But I think that for us, having a broader view of suffering and trusting that Jesus is doing something more, something special, in that suffering can be an encouragement. Romans 8, 28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose." All of the suffering we may face might be frustrating and painful and puzzling while we're facing it. And yeah, we can experience some relief and some comfort, some salve in knowing that there's something good that Jesus is going to accomplish in this. I mean, we can talk about stories, your stories of times when maybe you God intervened in some miraculous way. And you got to give testimony in the face of your suffering. And I know we've talked a lot about Danielle's sister, Teresa, and it's been so encouraging to hear, even in the midst of her suffering and trial, and she can't walk on her own, she can barely eat, she can hardly talk, and yet there is the faith of everyone around her is bringing encouragement to people who are watching from the outside. Even people who don't have a faith in Jesus Christ are amazed when they read about what's going on. So God is doing something there. We would wish that he would heal her, but there is something that God is doing. But I think we also have to recognize there is a permanent solution that Jesus provides, and this is where the cross comes into play. You see, in our fallenness, because we are stained with sin, everything we do is going to be messed up. Everything we do is going to fall short. Every good deed is going to be stained with flaws. And yet Jesus saw us in our weakness and came to be here among us, to live like us. And then as we looked at on Friday night, he went through extreme suffering. And I think in many ways he suffered the way he did to demonstrate the distance between his holiness and purity and our sin. He took the death that we deserve, the death that he did not deserve, in order to take it on his perfect, holy, divine body for us. He gave his perfect life in exchange for our fallen lives. And Jesus' death paid for the full punishment of our sins and all of the curse. For those who believe in him, he destroyed the curse. Yeah, we still live in the after effects of that because we're still here on earth. But one day we know that because Jesus rose from the dead, we can believe that he will come again. And one day he will restore all things the way that it should be. On Tuesdays, we've been reading through the book of Revelation with some of the guys. You guys are all welcome to join us if you're free at 11:30 on Tuesdays. But one of the things that we've gotten to see in that study of Revelation is that Jesus, you know, John gets this vision of heaven where he gets a chance to see just how holy and perfect and beautiful all things will be. I love it in the book of Revelation when it said there will be no more tears. There will be no more pain. There will be none of that because Jesus will make all things right. And we get to rejoice in that because of the resurrection. Because he promised he will come again and make all things new. So, beloved, we will suffer here. We will go through pain. We will go through disappointment. We will have loved ones let us down. We'll say goodbye to people that we have dearly loved. We'll experience pains that are unreal. But know that Jesus sees it. And one day, when he comes again, he will make it all new. He will restore all things. And friend, if you're not yet a follower of Christ, I want to encourage you to pay attention to the pain that God is allowing in your life. Maybe he's using that to get your attention. He's not out to get you. I believe he's out to save you. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Friend, do you believe that? Will you receive him as your Savior? Will you allow him to provide some comfort in the midst of your suffering and hope that he will make it all right in glory in the future? Will you repent of your sin and trust in his holiness? Let me pray for us. God, we do thank you. As hard as it is to say this, we thank you for the suffering that you allow us to encounter. Because we know that in it, God, you are doing something marvelous and wonderful. Something beyond even what we can imagine. So Lord, give us strength amidst the suffering we face to trust you. And God, we do pray for healing. We pray for healing of those loved ones who are dealing with terminal cancer, with other debilitating illnesses. We pray for understanding in school when it seems so difficult. We pray that you would open doors for jobs, that you would lead those who are single to find the mate that you've anointed for them, appointed for them. But God, in the midst of this time of waiting, help us to rest in knowing that you see, that you provide comfort and help. And help us to look forward to that day in that just as you rose from the grave, conquering our sin and death, we will one day rise again with new bodies in your kingdom. Get to see you make all things new. And we'll look back on that suffering as something light and momentary, and rejoice in the eternity, in the eternal glory that we will get to see with you. So Lord, thank you for today, for what today represents. Thank you for taking our sin on yourself. Thank you for offering us eternal life if we will but believe. Help us to walk in that life for your glory. In Christ's name.